overview of this very small book. And I pray that you'd help us to know how we can apply it. And we thank you for your words. We thank you for every single word of it. But then also we step back and we look at the big picture. And I pray that you'd help us to see the big picture. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as we go study, like pick a book or a letter in the Bible, we go verse by verse. That's like walking into a forest and looking at every tree, every leaf on every tree, getting very detailed. But then sometimes you need to step back and look at the whole picture. When you step back and look at the whole picture about a month from now, you know, up in Michigan or in New York where Ash is, those leaves changing the color is just going to be absolutely beautiful. And you see that when you step back. And so when we give a survey of the Old Testament, which we've gone through so far, up to Ruth, we see the big picture that in Genesis, man started off perfect in a garden. He ended up in a puddle in paradise, or a puddle. And the last four words in Genesis is a coffin in Egypt. And so then the next book, the overall picture is our way out is a sacrificial lamb. Passover, Exodus. And then the next thing for a new believer is Leviticus, Old Testament. It's the Levitical law, but for us in the New Testament, that's our walk with God, our sanctification. The next book, Numbers, is a walk with God where they were wandering through the wilderness doing a walk for God, a work for God, and that would be for us in the New Testament being a soldier of Jesus Christ. And then Deuteronomy is a repeat, okay, even though the duet of Deuteronomy, the E and the U are switched as far as the duet goes, but still it's a repeat, and a lot of it is a repeat of doing what God has showed us to do, continuing to do it. There's a preacher in Cincinnati years ago, big church, well-known preacher, that said to other preachers, he said, on the average, you get about 5 years out of every Christian. And what he meant by that, they would come to his church, get excited about the work of God, get in the work of God, and fulfill the work of God, and after 5 years, burn out and leave and go someplace else and probably not even darken the church doors again. And that's because they were just getting the fundamentals. They weren't getting a lot more to the Bible than what's available to them. Okay, but a duet, that's a second giving of the law. That's doing things over and over and being faithful to God. The next book's the first book named after a man, Joshua. So it's a picture of the Lord Jesus. And then you see how quickly it drops down, where the Lord Jesus is the one who helps us live a victorious Christian life. And Joshua was the first man that was given a command by God to base his life upon a book. And then you see that what happens to a nation when it's run by judges, and judges that are secular humanists. Okay, a fellow down at Rensselaer Church had been dealing with some court issues, and he told me about what a judge said to him. He said, I can't tell you what this man said. It was so wicked. And I said, yeah, that's kind of the way things are, how wicked they are. Okay, now Ruth is a very small little book right here, and it's jumping back into the times of the judges. It says that right off the bat. And Ruth is one of two books in the Bible named after a lady, after a woman. She is a Gentile woman who marries a Jewish man. And Esther, the other one, is a Jewish woman who marries a Gentile man. And so this lady, Ruth, is a lady that's in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ because she is the great-grandmother of David. So what an honor that she was given. Okay, this lady named Ruth. And she is an example, a shining example, that a person can live virtuously. A woman can live virtuously even during times of apostasy. Because that's the age she grew up in and she lived in. So we'll look at Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Okay, so we go to the previous book. And we see in those days, they did that which was right in their own eyes. Okay, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So a lot said in that verse. There's a famine in Israel, so he's leaving the place where God has him, his inheritance and everything. And all he was planning on doing is just passing through Moab, pick up a job here and there, provide for the needs of his family. Okay, and the country of Moab was one of those countries God did not want them to marry into. Okay, so that's where he's at. So Ruth is a Gentile who marries a Jew. She becomes a religious proselyte to Judaism. If you would, look in Acts 2, verse 10. In the Old Testament, a Gentile, when he had the opportunity, they could become a religious proselyte to Judaism. They would be a religious Jew, not a racial Jew. And if they wanted to get a hold of God under the Old Testament, if they had no capability of getting to the law in other portions of the world, they were judged by their conscience. But when they have the opportunity, then they're judged by the law. And Acts chapter 2, verse 10 lists a nation of people, different nations. You'll see in verse 9, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, and Pontus, and then Asia. That'd be Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And then it's got these other places. And then at the end it says, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. So stranger in the Bible is what the Bible also calls a foreigner. Sometimes the Bible calls them aliens, not aliens from outer space, but we use the term illegal aliens. It's a non-citizen. Okay, and so this is how the term is used. And then if you would look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. This is what the Ethiopian eunuch was. Ethiopian eunuch was an Ethiopian, a black man, African. And he had become a religious Jew. He was following the Judaistic laws. And that's when Philip met him and then told him about the biblical faith in Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Okay, commonwealth is a legal term. It's a term that's synonymous with the term republic, where it's supposed to be based on laws or document. Okay, and you'll see aliens are the foreigners, commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. Strangers, foreigners, heathen, Gentiles. If you keep going down, read down, look in verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. That's where we get the term citizen, not a subject. When the colonists won the war, King George finally gave in, okay, and he said, okay, you colonists are citizens, and then the Europeans are subjects. And it's still true today, they're subjects, Aussies are subjects. And King George was saying that each individual person, man in the colonies was equal to King George, meaning he's a king on his own house. He's a king in his own house. Okay, that means that he was equal to the king. So if you wonder who the highest law in America is, it be you. You're the high law. The county officials are your subjects or servants below you, and the state servants are below them, and then the federal is below them. We think it's the opposite, but this is the way. And if you have a good county sheriff, when the feds come in, for whatever reason, he can boot them out for any reason. And if you have a good county sheriff, he'll do that. But most of them are bought off, and they won't fulfill that task. One in Wyoming didn't get bought off. And he'd tell him, if you don't report into our office, you're going to set time in a pokey. And he put some in a pokey. And he had every right to do that. Okay, and so unfortunately things have been turned around in mind. It's been turned around. It's not, nothing's changed in our country. It's just in our mind, in our thinking, things have changed. So that's where these terms come from. The Bible is a fascinating book, and it's based upon our law. Now, Ruth was a religious proselyte to Judaism who was a virtuous woman that cleaved unto the Lord. She demonstrates what it means to cleave unto the Lord. She fulfilled the will of God during times of apostasy. Ruth did that. So, yes, we can live right during times of apostasy. No, we don't have to give in to the contemporary viewpoint of church. Don't have to. No, we don't have to give in to the new Bibles. We don't have to give in to the world system. Okay, so it's a matter of us recognizing our lawful position. We're a child of the King. We need to act like it. So she fulfilled the will of God during a time of apostasy. And then she humbly served her mother-in-law. Now there's a real challenge. She humbly served her mother-in-law by gleaning in the fields of Boaz. That is a tedious task. A lot of times we forget that the will of God is fulfilling the tedious and the menial things. Okay? And doing the little things. That's what makes something a lot better or higher priority. It don't take a lot to make something look good. Okay? And so the idea is that Ruth was an individual who served her mother-in-law gleaning in the wheat fields. Wheat field and barley fields. If you would, look at Leviticus chapter 19. The Bible welfare program was that a person had to work in order to get something. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9. The welfare program in America is neither well nor fair. Okay, and I used to be of the mindset that anybody that got any, thing from the government were, no good, scumbags, all that stuff. But now I'm viewing it as if you have that opportunity, recover the stolen property that's been taken from you. Like my dad says to Luke, he says, make sure you work hard and pay that Social Security so I can collect it. Okay? And so in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9, he says, when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of your field, of thy field. Neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Verse 10, Leviticus 19, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. The strangers were the foreigners, the Egyptians, the foreigners in their country. Okay, and that's the program they use. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22. You can see the wisdom in it, in that a person has to go out and actually do something. In Lancaster County in Pennsylvania, just down the road from Jan's sister, in a park in the city, they have a certain portion of land where people in the city who, say, live in apartments and don't have a place for a garden can go there and claim a little plot. And then they can plant their garden there. I mean, that's wise. That's a good thing because people are actually doing something. Leviticus 23, verse 22. He says, and when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Okay, so basically in agriculture, he's telling the farmer, instead of backing the planter right into the corner, Okay, and get it all the way through. He's saying, curve the corner. Okay, that's what they would be doing. Take the horses and come around the corner and leave that little triangle portion, and anybody who was poor in the area could plant a garden in that corner. Okay, and so a lot of times farmers don't plant there anyway because it's hard to get the big equipment in there. It's going to be wasted. Anyway, either way. Okay, but that's the idea. Now, what is a gleaning? Okay, gleaning, most farmers, if they have a fence around the field, but a lot of them take the fences out. If they do have a fence, they'll bring the picker in and pick the corn and everything. And what is left out in the field, they'll put cattle out there or hogs out there. And the hogs are doing the gleaning, where they'll find an ear that popped off the stalk or popped out of the head. Or especially if you have ever do that, where you go to is you go to what's called the end rows. Okay, the end rows, you've got your rows going this way, boom, 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 this way, and then you have like a set of rows going this way at the end. Okay, if it's a 12-row planter, there usually be 24 rows because you run down and back. Okay, right there, down and back, when you cultivate, you come through, you get all those taken care of, and then you come back here, and there's going to be some crisscrossing in there. Okay, that's where you're going to find most of the gleaning. And so, you go out there and find some ears of corn, you walk around, you step on it, roll your ankle, oh, there's one. Okay, and that's what Ruth was doing, only she wasn't doing it with corn, she was doing it with wheat or barley. That's that just a very little head. Can you imagine how much time that would take? All day long, boredom. That was fulfilling the will of God, doing the little things, doing what mom and dad says, cleaning up your room, picking it up, picking up the trash. That's serving not only your parents, but that is being faithful to God. We don't think of it that way. When I went over to Grace College, I thought I'd try to get a job on the side. So I had to fill my only resume out I've ever done in my life. And I put on there, when was your former employer? And I put Twin Rocks Farm. Then I said, when did you start work? I put birth. Because that's what I remember doing. I remember starting driving a tractor, you know, at 10 years old. On the highway, Dad waited till I was 12 to get on the highway, so that was very good of him. Okay, but we were taught to work. Thank God for that. Work was not a cuss word. It gave you fulfillment in life, because you created something, you did something, you finished that field going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, hoping the Cubs had an extra inning game that day. You know, always hoping for that, but yeah, back in those days, they were always blowed out by the ninth anyway. And so, but that's work. That's what Ruth was doing. And that's how God was honoring her. Where was Elisha when Elijah looked for a replacement? He was plowing. He was with the 12th oxen, pulling with it. Okay, and that's where Elijah found him working. God, when he looks for somebody to do his work, he rarely, if ever, goes to the school of the prophets. He goes out, he'll find a soldier, he'll find a farmer, he'll find a fisherman, he'll find a country boy, that's Amos. That's because they've been taught to work. Younger generation, young kids, if the world keeps going the way it's going, if you can show up for work, do what you're told, and do it without arguing, and actually put the cell phone away, you will never want for a job. They will hunt you down to find you for work. No college degrees needed. With a big loan at the end or debt at the end, they will be looking for you because they cannot find young kids that actually listen and work in these days. They're not knowing it. They don't know how to do it. And so Ruth is a lady who did the menial things of life. We think doing the menial things of life are not important. They're not significant. But God says, he that's faithful in least is faithful in most or in much. Changing the oil on the car. Washing the car. Making your daughter sweep the car out. Something like that. Okay? Or keeping the house clean and things like that. Picking up your room. Taking your shoes off the door so you don't bring mud into the house. My dad told me, take shoes off the door. Okay? And why? It's because you're being considerate of others. You're thinking, realizing that your actions have behavior, and you're learning to be considerate. And this is what Ruth was doing. Doctrinally, Ruth pictures the bride of Christ. Boaz pictures Christ Jesus. As I said, she's in the lineage of Christ Jesus. She is the great-grandmother. I think I said grandmother earlier. She's the great-grandmother of David. So what an honor and privilege that this lady received from God. Why? Because she did the menial things of life. Okay, Ruth chapter 1. Here are a couple of lessons we got, just some generic lessons we got out of this book. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. They left the place where God wanted them to be because it had a drought. They lacked faith that God provide their needs. Okay, I'm not saying that a person shouldn't move to another area, you know, if you get a better job. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that if your job transfer you someplace else, you're not to do that. I am saying you ought to research and see if there's a Bible-believing church there. I mean, those are rare things nowadays. Okay? And if there is not, within 2 hours, a Bible-believing church, you know, I don't know if I'd make the move. I'd be really seriously considering what God wants for us. Okay? And what happened in their story? And again, I don't know who the driving force was in the story. Maybe it was Naomi griping that she wanted to go to the malls in Moab. I have no idea. But here they go. They go, and their initial plan was to sojourn. They stayed. The two boys married two Moabite girls. Okay, that was not allowed. That was discouraged under the law. Okay, then Naomi's husband dies. Okay, and he did not have some life insurance policy because she didn't have any money. And then the two boys died. So here's a lady who walked into this country with a husband and two boys, and now she's got nothing but two daughter-in-laws. And she hears, she got a text message, or she got on Facebook back in those days, and she found out that God had revisited Israel. So I'm going to go back home. Her inheritance had been left empty. Some squatters even came in for a while and then left it. So she's going to go back home, but notice when she goes back home what type of an individual she is. At the end of chapter 1, she is a bitter woman. I'm sorry, in verse 20. She's a bitter woman. Okay, and then you'll see in verse 14, as she's taking off, her two daughter-in-laws are there with her. And it says, they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. There's the Bible word, cleaving. Cleaving is a very unique English word in that it has opposite meanings. If you take a knife and cleave the tail off the mouse, you know, that's where the poem comes from. You're separating it. But cleaving in marriage is you're sticking together. Verse 15, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. So we have the Orpah. Okay, it sounds like a whale. Okay, and then Ruth, or maybe she had a big talk show back in those days and got big money because she was a new agey. Okay. In this day, I bet you we could find 10-to-1 girls named Ruth versus the other one. And the reason why that's true is Proverbs 10 verse 7 says that the memory of the just is blessed and the name of the wicked shall rot. And so now notice in verse 15, Naomi is trying to get her to go back. Verse 16, and Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." That's what it means to cleave. Verse 17, "Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. That's what it means to cleave. Nobody can talk you out of it. Even somebody you love and respect. Now, you know, the general thing as far as the call to preach go, you'll find preachers really push the call to preach and push it and push and push it. And then they'll have a youth conference and then they'll get all these boys emotionally and then they'll come down and say, "Oh, we had 10 call to preach today." Okay, and then how many of those even fulfill the call? And the reason why is, if God calls you to preach, nothing is going to satisfy you except doing that. Okay, I don't care what anybody says. They're not going to talk you out of it. Yeah, you're going to have times of discouragement. Yeah, you're going to have times you want to throw in a towel. Yep, that's true. Okay, but if you can do anything else, do it. Okay, and so the Lord wants you and I to cleave unto Him. Nobody's going to talk us out of it. I don't care if it's your neighbor. I don't care if it's your friend. I don't care who it is. God wants us to cleave unto Him. And so the first lesson basically here is in verse 1, 2, and 3. Consider the consequences of seeking financial prosperity. Maybe that's what Elimelech did. I have no idea what his motives were. But we need to consider the consequences of that. People who seek after wealth, 1 Timothy chapter 6, if that is their goal, to seek after wealth, then he says they have pierced them through with many sorrows. Naomi ended up bitter after the death of her husband and two sons. Okay, chapter 1, verse 16, this is an act of cleaving. And it portrays cleaving in marriage. Where Matthew chapter 19, verse 5, Jesus defined it in this fashion. Matthew chapter 19, verse 5, after the question from those fellas, he says, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Now notice, it did not say, first and foremost, she leaves and cleaves. It says, first and foremost, he leaves and cleaves to her. And I think our culture, it's an unfair deal to us dads who give this bride away. Do I have to? What'd you do to earn it, pal? Well, I'm just asking. Well, go ask somebody else. I like the Mexican way. The guy pays for the wedding. The guy pays a dowry to the bride's dad. I like that method better than ours. And some of you folks that got four or five girls, you better become Mexican real fast. Our cultures, we're giving a daughter away and then we're paying for it. You know, what a ripoff. Unless he's a good worker and maybe you can get some work out of him. Okay, but, okay, a lot of times we just don't think of it. Okay, if a gal is going to follow a guy, I hope that he leaves his parents and stops this, "Mom made it." Shut up. We don't need to hear about mama anymore. Okay, my wife, when she was at Grace College, she had a little teddy bear. And it was known that she slept with the teddy bear. When we got married, I said, "No teddy bear. I'm the teddy bear." Okay, but this is leaving and cleaving. Okay, and what did Ruth do? Her humble service of providing the needs of her mother-in-law after the husband died. The husband and wife ideally cleave to each other and become best of friends. That's the ideal situation. Best of friends. I said that one time at Colorado. We had a couples retreat, you know, and then we had all the couples in this room. And the preacher asked people to testify, you got anything to say? And I just said, I'm thankful that my wife is my best friend. I heard some people laughing. You know, they got a chuckle out of that. Isn't that way the Bible says it's supposed to be? Song of Solomon. Okay, and I can see how that was. Maybe theirs is like the kid where this kid said, Dad, what's a weapon? He says, it's something you fight with. He says, is Mom your weapon? And a lot of times, you know, people think like that. The kids think life is based upon your home. If you're raised in a good home, you don't realize you need to get out there and find out the yelling and screaming and the argument does go on in homes. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. So we have Ruth, and there are some schools of thought about marriage. Okay, we have certain customs. Okay, but I'm going to give you five schools of thought of marriage. We're going to put it in the alliterated form. But the first one is where we're at today, it's a contract. Okay, a contract. Now, we've dropped down on this. A contract is the marriage license itself. The marriage license is a contract with three parties. The husband, the wife, and the state. The contract, the marriage license, is what brings you in contract to the state. This is where they get the right to take your children from you if you do not raise them the way they want you to. That's what gave them the open door to do that. If you read the history of a marriage license, the initial purpose of a marriage license was a temporary permission of two people to marry who were of separate races. Started like in the 1800s. Okay? Now, I'm not saying don't get one. I'm just saying do a little research. Okay? And that's one school of thought. The other is a ceremony. Okay? A ceremony. In the Bible, there's no such animal. In the Bible, the Jews had a feast. Now, that's very smart. It's the last good meal he's going to get for a while if she wasn't taught how to cook. So, they had in John chapter 2, they had a wedding feast. Who cares about this ceremony? Let's go eat. Okay, and so that's one school of thought. Another is a covenant. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. It says, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is the companion and the wife of thy covenant. A covenant's an agreement. Okay, not so like contract. It's an agreement between husband and wife. Okay, so that's another school of thought. And then there's one that we probably never heard of, but yet it's a Bible term, is a coverture. A coverture is the biblical word and a legal term. If you get Black's Law Dictionary, you can see the word coverture, covert, covering. It's the husband as a covering of protection for the wife. In the Black's Law Dictionary, that term is defined the legal married state of a woman, where she's under covering or under protection from her husband. And we get it out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where you have God, Christ, the man, the woman. Okay, so coverture. And then the fifth one is, we'll use the word contact or intimate contact. Okay, and that's basically what the Bible lays it out, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, originally, in Genesis chapter 2, it starts off there that Adam and Eve, okay, basically got married through contact. Okay, he knew her. No covenant. Do you love me, Adam? Who else is there? Okay, and so, and all that stuff. And so there's no ceremony per se. God just brought this beautiful woman, and Adam said, wow. Okay, and so that's how it started off. But as time proceeded, to eliminate confusion, God added some characteristics. And so we see that in Malachi 2, there is a covenant mentioned. So he's added some things. And we see there's a covering mentioned. And we see that there is a feast mentioned. In our culture, prior to 1958 and prior, Americans understood that we operated under a principle called the common law. Where prior to that, if two people of the same race chose to get married by agreement between themselves, they went to a church and got married. No state, no permission from a county. And that way, that makes perfect sense, because if they have marriage squabbles, who should they go to help them? To the church. To the pastor. And he's going to try to help them work it out, work through this. Where now it's easy on, easy off, and the attorneys make the money, and the children suffer and hurt from it. So those are the different schools of thought in the Bible. Now what Ruth is doing in chapter 3, Naomi advised her, okay, she's gleaning this crops, taking long hours just to get a little bit of wheat or barley. And she said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Boaz's tent, find where his tent is. I want you to go there at nighttime, and I want you to uncover his feet. That was really going to check it out. If you could put up with that, you're going to put up with anything. Smelling his feet. Okay, but it was a Jewish custom. It wasn't fornication. It wasn't fondness. She wasn't flirting. She was following the advice of her mother-in-law. It was a Jewish custom. And then when he gets up in the morning, he sees what happened. He's shocked. You know, what's going on? And then she walked out, snuck out before anybody woke up. And then he realized what he had to do. And so she was requesting through Naomi that he would take her as wife to complete the inheritance. Chapter 4, he does exactly that. Okay, in chapter 4, verse 1, then went Boaz up to the gate. Okay, in the gate. Remember, that's where Sodom sat. That's a legal thing. That's a judicial thing. And it's a place where you conduct business. This is why you file things in a court. So he went there. He sat down there. And behold, the kinsman whom Boaz spake came by, whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down there. And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city, so he's got witnesses, and said, sit ye down here, and they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's, and I thought to advertise thee. Now, advertise, we don't hear that word anymore, right? That's fallen out of use all the time. Nobody says that word anymore, right? Advertise, that's only found in a King James Bible. Okay, I thought to advertise thee. What is an advertisement? He's informing something of something that they have an opportunity to purchase. And then he said, buy it for the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. So he's wanting to buy the property. And then Boaz gave him the full agreement. He fully disclosed the entire contract. Boaz said, what day that thou buyest a field of the hand of Naomi, thou must also buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And then the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself. So he backed out of the deal. And so that's where Boaz got in on the deal. So what's happening, we may not understand the Jewish cultures, but this is not Ruth flirting with a guy. It's not Ruth stepping out of sight of her culture. She was known in chapter 2 to be a virtuous woman. That's what she was known for. Okay, and then a couple other things I want to point out to you. In chapter 2, verse 2, notice it says, Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Okay, now here's a good example. In our mind, when you read ears of corn, what were you thinking right off the bat? You're thinking corn stalk. You're thinking ear hanging down. Okay, so that's interpreting from what we understand. But we need to keep reading the Bible. Okay, if we keep reading, we discover it's not that stalk of corn with an ear hanging down. Chapter 2, verse 14, and these are the little things is what helps us cleave unto the Lord. Verse 14, Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat before the reapers and he reached her parched corn. She did eat and suffered and left. Parched corn. It's been milled. Is that corn meal? Well, we keep reading. Chapter 3, verse 17. We see, and she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. What she is reaping or gleaning is barley, where the head is at the top, the stalk is down. Just like wheat, barley is usually harvested a little bit before wheat. Okay, and so that's what she's out there harvesting, not corn. Okay, the Bible uses the word corn as we use the word kernel or grain. Okay, a good example of that. John chapter 12, verse 24. Now, this is what I'm saying. Ruth, in order to cleave unto her mother-in-law, she did the menial things of life. And what I'm showing you is some menial things of the Bible that helps us cleave unto the God of the Bible who's preserved this book. John 12, 24. It sounds nitpicky and minute. As nitpicky and minute is as you type out the email address, making sure you get every letter, every space, everything. Or else it won't go to where you want it to go. John 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and it die, and so forth. See how the Bible uses it? We would say kernel of wheat. The Bible says corn of wheat. Okay, and so that's something small. Now I'll show you another thing. One last thing. Ruth chapter 3, verse 15. Now here's an argument against the King James Bible. I heard this one up at Hiles Anderson when Jack Scott put on a King James Bible summit. And he made a big deal about this one. Ruth chapter 3, verse 15. Okay, it says... And he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley. Okay, a measure is 1 meal for 1 person. It's like a bowl of cereal. So he gave her enough for 6 bowls. And she's going to carry that home in a bag. Okay, and then it says, and laid it on her. And, notice the word, she went into the city. Okay, she went into the city. There's one edition of the King James Bible that it said he went into the city. Oh, what a contradiction. You say the King James is the Word of God. And Jack Scott had on display a she Bible or a he. He had a he Bible. And so before this summit, the 6 hours of supposedly bragging on the King James Bible, and then he's throwing doubt on it, saying, I have the he Bible, and you have the she Bible. Which one's correct? Well, they said that if you had a question, write it on a card, and we'll answer it at the end. And so I did. My one question was, which one's wrong? Why? Chapter 4, verse 1, he went into the city anyway. Neither one is wrong. Both of them went into the city. And you know, funny thing, somehow my card didn't get answered. It got overlooked as my other card got overlooked. You see, now that's minute and it's very picky. But did not the Lord Jesus say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God? And so just as Ruth did the menial things, and Ruth did the service for her mother-in-law, and God watched that and said, she that is faithful in least is faithful in much. And so when we will defend this book on the little things even, that will help us draw closer to God. See, the little things are important to God. Your appendix, I think, is very little. And if something goes wrong with it, it sure does get our attention, doesn't it? Okay, and so those little things of the Bible are so vital with God. And Ruth was a virtuous woman. Okay, let's stop there and pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to see that you, the great God, preserved every word, every dot and every I, every cross and every T. And Lord, your word is without error for today. We thank you for it. And Lord, the great example of Ruth is that she was a virtuous woman during a times of apostasy. Without the benefit of a full completed Bible, without the permanent indwelling the Spirit of God. And so we have those great benefits. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be virtuous people and stay virtuous in this time of apostasy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.